The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Many of the disciples of Jesus who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can endure it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. There is a structure to the Easter season, and we are so lucky as daily communicants that we're able to perceive that structure. And if we grasp what God's trying to do in us, then the whole Easter season comes alive. Right after Easter Sunday, we have that octave of Easter in which we focus on the appearances of Jesus so that we will all know that the resurrection is a fact. It is real. And the same Jesus who appeared to all of those whom we meet in that first week, Mary Magdalene, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, that same Jesus appears to us. That's the octave in which we're convinced of the reality of the resurrection. Then we get to a four-day period that begins what the church calls mystagogy. You may have heard the word pedagogy, which means the way we teach gogy, children, paedos. But after that octave of Easter, we get into what we call mystagogy, mystagogy. And mista is the word for mystery. It explains two things. It's the time when we begin to focus on the mysteries of faith and teach them, especially to those who would have been baptized at the Easter Vigil. But then there's another difference. The difference between pedagogy and mystagogy is pedagogy we teach like in a classroom. Mystagogy we teach through the mysteries. If we were teaching somebody how to swim, it would be one thing to teach how to swim on a whiteboard. It's another thing to get to the pool and teach someone how to swim with the person in the pool. And what the church does throughout this Easter season is we enter into that deep ocean of the mysteries of God and help people to ponder the deeper mysteries. So, we begin with the reality of baptism. Jesus' whole conversation with Nicodemus, if you remember last week, was all meant to bring us to understand the continual relevance of the most important thing that ever happened to us, which was our baptism. And then, beginning last Friday, we enter into what I call the second Easter octave, which is 8 days focused on meeting Jesus risen from the dead in Holy Communion. Starts with the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, which shows God's incredible power over material goods, that he can start with nothing, or 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a whole multitude. And then we see him walking on water, to show that he's got the power over our greatest fears, because the greatest fear in the ancient world was that you would be drowned. Today it's probably being 38,000 feet on a plane and then losing fuel and just sinking. But Jesus walked on water to show he has the power even over death. And then he gets to the other side and he begins to ask the question, why are you following me? You're following me, he says, not because you've seen the signs of what I'm doing and what they point to, but you're following me for another free meal. Don't strive for the food that perishes, he tells us. And now the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, that's nothing. Strive after the food that leads to eternal life, which I will give you. And then he gets into a whole dialogue about what that is, because he's setting up the Eucharist. He says, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And unless you gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But if you gnaw on my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. What Jesus is trying to get us to do through these whole mysteries of faith, the miracle, the multiplication, the walking on water, all the rest, is to get us to accept the reality of the Eucharist in the stunning words that no longer shock us, that unless we're entering into Holy Communion with Jesus, we are dead. Dead. We have no life within us. What's important for us as Catholics to recognize that there are two words for life in Greek. One is the word bios, we get biology from it. It's the life that animals and plants also have. But the type of life Jesus is describing is zoe. And that means the life of the soul. And if we have zoe within us, death is nothing other than the change of address. That's what happens in the saints. When they die, they go into the presence of the Lord because they have that life of God inside, and that will never be extinguished. Even though bios finishes. And then it comes to an act of faith. Jesus, after all these miracles, 2 years worth of miracles, starts to describe what on the surface is a disgusting reality. That we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The Jews couldn't even touch blood without being ritually impure. And then Jesus was saying, you have to drink my blood as if you're ancient Draculas. It was a hard teaching. You needed a lot of faith. You needed tremendous trust in Jesus to be able to accept it. And so today, in the eighth of these eight parts of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we see many of the disciples, and don't miss that word, not many in the crowd, not many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who opposed Jesus. No, many of the disciples, those who had heard the Sermon on the Mount, those who had heard Jesus' incredible parable, those who had witnessed his miracles, withered hands stretched out again, crippled men walking, dead men breathing again, formerly possessed people, free of the devil, said, this saying is hard. Fair enough, it was hard. But here came the problem. Who can accept it? This teaching's too hard for us to accept. Even if it's coming from your lips, Jesus, it's too hard. And because Jesus was asking them something hard, what does it tell us they did? They walked away. And Jesus didn't hunt them down saying, let me water down the faith for you. He didn't. He wanted to give them the greatest gift of all, and they turned their back because they didn't trust him enough to accept this reality. Now for us, as Catholics, we wouldn't be here at daily Mass if we didn't believe that Jesus is on the altar. If we didn't believe that by a far greater miracle than any he worked in the gospel, through the words said by a priest who's ordained and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, God changes bread and wine completely into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We wouldn't be here. Well, I should say this, we probably wouldn't be here. I remember once, as a young priest on Cape Cod, I was celebrating the 1210 Mass. The first 1210 Mass I celebrated in that parish where I was at for 2 years. And there were 250 people at the 1210 Mass. And I was, wow, this is incredible. And I complimented the people at the end of Mass. And then at the very end of Mass, a curmudgeonly old woman with a beautiful bonnet on came into the sacristy and she said, "I think I'm going to like you. You've got a lot of energy. But I just want to disabuse you of your error right off the bat." And I said, "Okay, Catherine, what error?" I thought she was going to try to get me on heresy or something. And she said, "We're not here because we believe any of that stuff. We're here because we're seniors and we don't have anything better to do." I hope that that doesn't describe anybody here. But I think we're here because we really believe in what Jesus says in the Eucharist. But Jesus doesn't want us to just accept the fact of his real presence. He wants us to accept what he wants to do through his presence. Receiving Jesus in Holy Communion is not just to be a magical act. For us to receive Jesus in a way that's going to raise us from the dead even now, we've got to receive him with a certain type of faith. We know, St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, that those who eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord unworthily eat and drink condemnation on themselves. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his beautiful sequence for Corpus Christi, says, "The good and the bad eat the same reality, but some to life and others to death. See how disparate ends await the same action." In other words, the bread of life becomes the bread of death. If we don't really receive Jesus the right way, what's the way we're supposed to be receiving Jesus? That we want to live our whole life based on his action. The Catholic Church teaches that the truly Christian life finds in Jesus in the Holy Eucharist the source and the summit of our existence, the starting point from which everything else in our life flows, and the goal toward which everything in our life goes. And is Jesus in Holy Communion the source and the summit of our life? Could we really go a day without Jesus in Holy Communion? Or at least desiring with the greatest hunger of our life to receive him. On everything I'll ever say to you throughout the rest of this day, please know I'm the biggest hypocrite. But on this, I'm not. Because when I was an 18-year-old kid, a freshman in college, and the light bulb finally went off, I had never disbelieved that this was Jesus in Holy Communion, but I said, if this is really Jesus, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or Friday or Saturday than receiving God inside? And I didn't go to Harvard for nothing. I said, no, there's nothing more important than I could be doing than receiving God inside. And that's when I said, well, then I don't want to go one day of my life without receiving God. From that day, 28 years ago until this day, I've never once gone without Jesus. By his mercy. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants us to draw our life from him, to live off of him. And that's the gift of the Father. But we have to accept it in faith. Today, after the disciples leave because it was too hard, Jesus turns to his closest followers, the 12 whom he had chosen, and asks them, "Do you too want to leave?" And then we get one of the most important principles in our faith. St. Peter stood up and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." And let me translate St. Peter in 21st century terms. Jesus, we don't have the foggiest clue of how you're going to give us your body and blood to eat and drink. In fact, we are as disgusted by those words, even conceptualizing them, as all our friends who have just turned their backs on you. But here's what we do know, Jesus. We believe in you. And because we believe in you, we believe in what you say, even if we can't understand it. It would only be exactly 1 year later when they would understand it, when the next Passover, in the Last Supper, Jesus would take bread and wine into his hands and totally change them into himself and say, take and eat, take and drink. But because they had that faith in him, they believed everything he said. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his beautiful Adorate Devotee, wrote about this when he said, as a thing of faith, I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing's truer than the word of truth. Today we're going to have a day of recollection focused on the gift of the Lord's mercy. There are a lot of people today, Catholics, who think the sacrament of God's mercy is an optional part of Catholicism, that they can confess their sins directly to God and they don't have to go through a middleman. No, for us as Catholics, we say, Lord, we believe in you, and because we believe in you, we believe in what you said and did. And if you founded the sacrament on Easter Sunday night in order to take away my sins and give me the experience of your resurrection, I'm going to follow what you say, because I believe in you, Jesus. Today, as we come forward, we recognize here that Jesus is giving us his own very life. May we, with faith, having heard his word, open up our hearts to receive this reality. And may we, like Peter and the other apostles, base our entire existence on this mind-blowing gift. Praise be Jesus Christ.